grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The parable of the shrewd manager, it's a challenging one for us, isn't it? Perhaps the biggest challenge is dealing in this parable with the rich master's approval of the manager's shrewdness. Remember, the story begins with the manager wasting the master's possessions, which leads to his firing, essentially, which we get that part, right? That's how the world works. But then the manager ends up giving away the master's accounts receivables, the money that other people owe to the master, essentially stealing. The manager essentially steals from the master, I should say. And he does it in order to gain favor with other people for himself. Selfishly thinking about his financial future, the manager says to himself in the text, "So that when I am removed from management, other people, my master's debtors, may receive me into their houses." Money is a very persuasive false god, isn't it? And our relationship to money in our modern society can blind us to the point that Jesus is making in this parable, which makes it a challenging one for us to understand. We get tied up into the financial details of this parable, when the parable is really a spiritual parable about trusting in God. Every now and then, there's a discussion that goes around in our country about removing the words from our money, "In God we trust." Thanks be to God, we still have that on our money, and I hope that will always be the case. But here's the problem. Money is a tempting false god. If we aren't careful, money can become more important to us than our relationship with God. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. These are Jesus' words in the gospel today. These words remind us that the true riches that we have all come from our Creator, God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We just confess that in the creed. And our identity and our value and our worth come from our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We just confess that in the creed as well. He's the one who bought us with His precious blood. And our ultimate security throughout our entire lives comes from the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, makes us holy all our lives by keeping us in this one true faith all the days of our lives. We just confessed that as well in the creed, didn't we? By the way, I'm emphasizing the creed right now, not only for your sake here as adults, but we are studying the creed in confirmation class. So they, as part of their task, they have to do sermon reports. And so hopefully some of you guys are doing some reports and you're seeing some of what we're studying in class, right? I'm making a connection for you. Money will let us down. Just ask King Solomon, one of the wisest and wealthiest kings in all of history. And he wrote this in Ecclesiastes, which about a month ago was part of our readings in the worship service. He wrote this, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting stuff, wealth, right? Only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." Before we move on, I want to remind you that money in itself is not evil. That's not what Scripture says. Don't misunderstand this. Money is simply a measure of value that can be exchanged for something else. So the question is, what do you value? One way to answer that question is to look in our checkbooks, or probably credit card statements are more likely these days. When money is used in a good way, it can help to feed people around the world, for example. Money can be exchanged for things like a new building, for example, right next door here, right? And this congregation has stepped up in a mighty way to answer God's call to support the future of our church, to make more room for the ministry and the people that God is calling to this place. So that now, as a congregation, we can dream big dreams. We can pray big prayers. Our leaders are already doing this. Toward the end of the year, we're looking forward to the next year, setting our ministry plan for 2026. And this year, we are facing the challenge with the end of the construction phase of our building, of considering the cost of a mortgage, which we haven't had for a couple of years now. And our boards of discipleship and outreach and worship and nurture, just to name a few of our boards, are all working together, committed to finding ways to engage all of us. We're all in this ministry together, encouraging us to step out in faith, to trust in God to provide for everything that we need in our personal lives, but also in our life together in the church. So we need all hands on deck, if you will, everyone to share in this vision with us. Our leaders are committed and working hard to make Messiah a place where we trust and honor God above all else, a place where we are ready and willing to make more room for more people to come and join us. We have just over half our congregation already in the capital campaign. They've made a pledge and they've begun fulfilling it. It's made the building possible to this point. And I want to take this opportunity to thank you all. Everyone who has been a part of what we're doing over here, been a part of the vision, and all the people who have worked so hard to work with our construction team, Hondros, just to name a few, Dave and Alyssa and Chuck. And remember when we started this whole thing, it began with the campaign, the capital campaign, and everyone who participated in that, and the prayer team who led us step by step in step with God and His plans for us. This has been one great, big, humongous labor of love, right? A response of faith by God's people. And I probably don't say thank you enough to everyone who makes this ministry possible. So thank you. This work, the building work, is in its final stages. And now we have the opportunity to refocus on our first love again. The ministries that make Messiah a place where, as our vision statement says, where we are impacting the community by growing families in Christ through the Word of God. Again, that's our vision. That's who we are. In God we trust. In His Word we trust. I know the Altar Guild needs a few more people, in the late service especially. Ushers are always needed. In fact, Karen Fabian is working on rolling out a list and descriptions of the different areas of ministries that we can all join together on. And when that comes out, I invite you to prayerfully consider where you might serve. And why do God's people step up? And why do they commit and give so selflessly to what we're doing here? Because we know God's love and grace in Christ Jesus. We know what we have received, and we want to share it. And this is finally what the parable is really about: God's grace. You see, once you have experienced the love of Christ, you truly understand what Christ has done for sinners like us. And it changes your life, and it changes the trajectory of your life, and it changes your perspective of this parable. Who is the master here in this parable? Who lets this dishonest manager go and make further dishonest deals before he actually turns in his books? Who is this master who does not have the manager thrown in jail and pay the debt for his crime to the last penny? And who is this manager who doesn't even try to undo his last-minute shady write-down deals at his master's expense? Not only this, but the master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Shrewdness, that's not a fruit of the Spirit, right? No. He commends him not because of his character or ethics. That's an important distinction to make in here. He's not commending him because he's doing the right thing. We know that's not what the Bible teaches, right? But he is commending him for his shrewdness, for showing generosity even when he has nothing himself to give. That's important, right? The point of this parable is not found in the financial details here, but the spiritual details of this story. It is said that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Have you heard that before? We say that from time to time. And I think this parable is maybe one of the best examples. In this parable, Jesus concludes with these seemingly confusing words. He says, "Make friends for yourselves with unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails," and it will, right? Everything else will fail us in this world. "When it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." Jesus is certainly not saying that somehow we can manipulate or buy our way into heaven. We know that's not true, right? But when we begin to put all our possessions into perspective under God's lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, we will see how all of it is truly meant to be used to gain the most valuable possession and really the only thing in this world that matters: our life, our faith, and salvation in Christ. Not just for us, but for all people. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of Christ. False gods will fail us. Money is just one of the idols that deceives people. The list is so long of the gods that we make in this world, golden calves that distract and deceive us, even things that are seemingly good on the surface can be put out of order, like Paulo was saying in the children's message, things like sports or our bodies or our possessions. Other people that we put on a pedestal, expecting them to make us happy. And when they fail us, and they will, what are you going to do? This example of the dishonest manager is a great example of for us of how not to steward our time, talents and treasures, everything that God, the heavenly master, has given to us. If we're honest, though, and this is where the parable gets really challenging for us, if we're honest, and we just had confession at the beginning of the service, we must confess that we have held back in our offering, figuring that we need it more than someone else or more than our master. If we're honest, we have made excuses for not serving, or we've served begrudgingly, wondering why more people don't step up to help. Even when we are able or have been blessed differently from those around us, when we expect other people to behave just like us, we create a critical spirit around us and give the devil a toehold. If we're honest, truly honest, we must confess that we have spent our time too often curved inward on ourselves, whether that's screen time, in worldly distractions, and not making time for God's word and prayer in our daily lives, and not reaching out to those or for those in prayer whose debts against God will never be forgiven if they don't find out about Christ and come to Him. The challenging part of this parable for us, I think, is that we must confess that we are the manager in this parable. We have misspent all that the Master has given us. But here's the good news, and we need good news. God is the Master, and He does not reject us. He loves us, and He sent His Son to pay all of our debts to the very last penny, so that now is the time for us to repent. Today, you and I are living in the year of the Lord's favor. Our Master is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Master who has spoken them to you and to me. So I'm going to step out on a limb here, like the shrewd master did, or manager did. I'm going to ask you, how much do you owe the Master? If you're like me, it's a lot. But I'm here to tell you, and I don't have to rob from God to tell you this, your debt is forgiven in full. Your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Your sins are fully forgiven. From one sinner to another, I want to tell you that I reached a point in my life when I realized that I could never pay back to God what He has given to me. And so I quit trying to make that my main motivation, paying back God somehow, right? And you know what happened? I found joy and peace to the point that I sold basically all my possessions, and I went to St. Louis and I became a pastor. And some of my friends said, a what? They knew who I was, right? Previously, you're going to be a pastor? And still God has blessed me. He has taken care of me and my family and His church and His people. Sure, financially, He has done that, but more importantly, spiritually. And 8 years ago, He called me to this church, to our family here. And I have been blessed. Blessed to serve you along with Pastor Roger and Paula and the whole staff and all the leadership here and all the leaders that have served in this church for the last 45 years as God has poured out blessing upon us. And we all serve together, including you, as we learn to trust in God more and more. And God is faithful, and He shows us that every day. And so we come here and we feed on His word and we share in the sacrament together. Because finally, this is a place, Messiah is a place where we do nothing less than save lives for the kingdom of God. And is there anything more valuable than that? So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us be a part of this awesome ministry together. To God alone be the glory. Amen.